Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Hear this story of Jesus sending out the 70. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you that on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I cannot tell you how excited I am to finally be here, to be preaching and worshiping with you for the first time at Faith United Methodist Church. It seems like I've been waiting a long time for this moment. In fact, in many ways, it seems like the past couple of weeks and months of my life have been largely characterized by waiting. We moved into our church's beautiful parsonage here a little less than 2 weeks ago, and so we had all sorts of time on our hands to unpack the boxes and explore lots of family activities in the Fox Chapel area and wait to meet all of you. Before that, I've been waiting for nearly 5 months since I got that phone call from the district superintendent telling me that the bishop and the cabinet had discerned that my gifts and abilities were a good fit to make me the next lead pastor of Faith United Methodist Church. But what you may not know is that I have been waiting and watching and praying for you all far longer than that, going all the way back to the spring of 2010. You see, during my first year at Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina, I met this other young Methodist pastor from Western Pennsylvania named Tom Parkinson, who happened to be in his last year of seminary. I met Pastor Tom for the first time when we were taken out to dinner by a delegation from the Board of Ordained Ministry who had come down for a seminary site visit. And I remember that spring, as I was finishing up my first year and taking my final exams, I had a conversation with Tom in the hallways of Duke Divinity School, and he told me that he had received his first appointment, and he was so excited to be coming to serve Faith United Methodist in Fox Chapel. Well, for the next 2 years after that, I kind of lost touch with Pastor Tom. I followed a little bit of what he was doing on Facebook, but I have to say those were two pretty busy years for Shannon and I. Our daughter Lily was born that fall. I started serving as a student pastor of two small rural churches, and Shannon started her Master of Social Work at UNC Chapel Hill, and so we had a divided marriage as far as basketball goes there for a couple of years. But I remember when I came back from North Carolina to Pennsylvania, and I was appointed to Blairsville First United Methodist Church. I went to annual conference that year, and I heard Bishop Bickerton talking in his State of the Church address about this exemplary church, this church who had gotten together for prayer walks, who had discerned a call from God to reach from the community of Fox Chapel down the hill into Sharpsburg, and who had started this new storefront ministry called Roots of Faith. And I remember thinking to myself, hey, I know that church. That's Pastor Tom's church. I know him. And ever since that time, I have been watching and waiting and praying to see what it was that God was doing at Faith Fox Chapel. And so I ended up joining this monthly book group with Pastor Tom, and the group is called the Almost Holy Club. Those of you who know your Methodist history will know that the John Wesley and Charles Wesley's club at Oxford was called the Holy Club. And so we're approaching holiness, but we're not there yet. And as Shannon and I have gotten to be closer friends with Amy and Tom over the past couple of years, Tom and I have grown to rely on each other for ideas and feedback and, of course, prayerful support. I remember a couple of years ago I had a phone call with Tom, and he was telling me how lucky he was to have hired this young choir director for his church, and how she brought all this vibrancy and energy to the congregation and to the worship. Another time I called him and we were trying to figure out children's ministry, and he told me about this thing called Bible Times Theater that his church had started doing, where they acted out the stories each week, and I just thought that was a great idea. And then you might even say that I blatantly stole the idea for Roots of Faith, I have to confess, and I adapted it to the rural context of Blairsville and used it for what would become Connect Church, which is a new worshiping community on Route 22 in Blairsville. And then a little over a year ago, I had the chance to meet Pastor Ben, and we became friends. And I have learned so much from Ben as we participated together in this new Church Start Academy. And I've learned not only from his approach to ministry in Sharpsburg, but from the deep heart that he has for helping new people get connected with Jesus Christ. And so after all of this watching and waiting and praying for you all for the past several years, I told Pastor Tom that I had just one more request of him before he left. And I warned him, I said, it's a little bit of an unusual request, but he agreed. And so I asked Pastor Tom, as he was packing up his parsonage and moving out, if he would leave me a pair of his shoes. Now, why did I ask Pastor Tom for a pair of his shoes? Well, I wanted to start out today by acknowledging and celebrating the work that God has done through one of his faithful servants, Tom Parkinson, for the past 6 years. I imagine when Pastor Tom showed up at Faith Fox Chapel that these shoes were shiny and new, just as he was coming right out of seminary. But over the past 6 years, Tom put a few miles on these shoes, didn't he? Walking into hospital rooms, pacing back and forth as he practiced his sermons, prayer walking the streets of Sharpsburg, and these shoes are a little bit worn out and a little bit smelly after 6 years of ministry. And I wanted to acknowledge to you this morning that it's okay that all of us will be going through a grieving process as we remember and miss Pastor Tom and Amy and their beautiful children. And I get it, because I will be going through that same process at the same time. But I also wanted to borrow Pastor Tom's shoes to say to you this morning that I can't fill Tom's shoes. Now, first of all, these are a size 8. And these are a size 14. So I will not be trying to put on Pastor Tom's shoes. But more than that, I can't fill Tom's shoes because I'm not Tom. I have very different gifts and graces than Tom has, and that's a good thing. I'm a very different pastor than Tom, and I'm a very different pastor than Ben. And God gives our church a variety of different gifts and personalities, not just to pastors, but to lay people too. And it takes all of us to build up the body of Christ. And I just wanted to make one more point with these shoes, which was to show you this, which is that even though I can't wear Tom's shoes, our shoes are pointed in the same direction. And by that I mean, first and foremost, that we are both followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are on the same journey of faith together. And my calling as a pastor is to point my feet in the direction of Jesus. And my deepest hope is that I will lead others to then point their feet and their lives and their hearts towards Jesus too. But it's worth saying on a deeper level that Pastor Tom and I have a lot in common. We both grew up at very similar churches, mine in Butler, his in Indiana. We both went to Christian liberal arts colleges, and of course we were shaped by many of the same classes and books and professors and ideas down at Duke Divinity School. And so I believe that on a deep level I share with Pastor Tom, and therefore with this congregation, an understanding of the gospel and what it is we are called to be and do as a church. The good news of the gospel is quite simply that we have been welcomed into God's family through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are therefore called to go out and share the love of Christ with others. The message of Jesus' death and resurrection, it changes the way that we live our everyday lives. It changes our attitudes and our behaviors. But this message also draws us into a community called the church. And this community is then called to be sent out into the world to share the message of Jesus with others. I believe this gospel message is fundamentally what has led this church to reach beyond the walls, to start programs like Backpacks for Hunger, the Neighborhood Table, Circles, and more. This church has at its heart a desire to welcome people in and to send them out in Jesus' name. Our vision statement as a church is to welcome all people to worship God with passion, to grow in Christian faith, and to serve Christ in community. And I suspect you've heard Pastor Tom repeat that a few times over the past couple of years. And that is what we are all about. We are welcomed out in so that we can be sent out. This means that we welcome people who don't believe that they are loved, people who don't think that they are lovable. We welcome the poor, the lonely, the outcasts. But we also welcome the self-righteous, the self-centered, and those who believe that they are self-sufficient. God's grace is available to everyone. When Jesus begins his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he stands up in the synagogue and he opens the scroll of the text of Isaiah and he reads this powerful passage. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then in this powerful and dramatic moment, Jesus rolls the scroll back up and puts it on the stand, and he says to the congregation, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This passage is the heart of why Jesus came to earth in the first place. From this point on, the Gospel of Luke repeatedly emphasizes the way in which Jesus has come to reverse people's expectations and to invite them into this upside-down way of living. The sick are healed at Jesus' hands. The captives are liberated. The poor are exalted. The blind can see. These things are going on before their very eyes. And in this very short public ministry, Jesus manages to overturn many of the public assumptions about everything from politics to religion to economics and more. Jesus' message is about turning the world upside down. So we heard today in Luke chapter 10, this passage, and it comes at a little bit of a transition in the Gospel of Luke. If you're following along in the Gospel of Luke, this section from chapter 4 through chapter 8 involves Jesus performing miracles and preaching in the region of Galilee. And then in chapter 9, we have this pivotal moment where he sends out his 12 disciples. And at the end of chapter 9, Luke tells us that Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And from this point in the story, everything Jesus says has this sort of urgency to it because he knows that he's going to be crucified. And he wants his disciples one last time to understand the message of God's kingdom. And so here at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus has already sent out the 12 disciples, and now he sends out the 70. It says that he appointed 70 and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he intended himself to go. He says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field." And then it almost seems like Jesus is somehow trying to talk them out of going on this journey. I don't know why he does this, but he says to them, "I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." And then he commands them to carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and they're not even allowed to greet anyone on the road. But you know, I don't think Jesus was just trying to make things arbitrarily difficult for his 70 followers. I think in this moment that Jesus is teaching them something fundamental about what it means to be his disciples. Being a disciple of Jesus, it's not just about getting your ticket to heaven punched and then waiting around in comfort until you die. Rather, following Jesus means that you have been sent out by God to turn the world upside down. This begins when Jesus' followers live a countercultural life. The world teaches us to depend on money and comfort and our own abilities, but Jesus tells them to take nothing with them, to trust that other people, strangers they've never met, are going to provide even their basic necessities like food and water and shelter. And then by the example of their lives, others will see what it means to put your faith in God. So I've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the past several months to become your pastor. I had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray, a lot of time to go out to coffee with Pastor Ben and Pastor Tom and pick their brain. And I've been thinking about where this church is headed. And I believe that after 6 years of steady growth, this congregation is poised for a period of taking things to the next level. I believe that we're going to continue to make an impact in the community of Sharpsburg through Pastor Ben and Kathleen and the things that are going on down there. But I also believe that the harvest is plentiful right here in the Fox Chapel area. We've got beautiful facilities. We've got hospitality ministries to welcome people in. We've got vibrant programs for people of all ages. And so I believe we've got the opportunity before us to reach hundreds of people with the good news of Jesus Christ right here in our own harvest field. And then I have a little bit of a dream, and that is with a worshiping community in Sharpsburg and another worshiping community here in Fox Chapel, that we will have the foundation for a discipleship movement that might expand outside of our Fox Chapel school district into the Pittsburgh area, and who knows, maybe even into the world. We have in this church right now, I believe, just the right combination of gifts and resources and vision and passion that we can turn the world upside down, and I cannot wait to see what God is going to do. But whatever God does, it's not going to be just the pastors or the staff. It's not just going to be the leaders of this congregation. It's going to be every one of us being sent out like these 70 followers, doing our part with our gifts in the service of God's kingdom. And so that's my hope for the summer, that I will get to know you and your gifts, your faith story, your life story, and that you will get to know my heart for Jesus Christ, and that we will devote ourselves this summer to a time of prayer, to a time of fasting, and a time of study, that we will this summer prepare for what it is that God is going to send us out to do, to turn the world upside down. So before we receive Holy Communion this morning, I want to share with you just one more story. It's a story about my first day ever serving as a pastor. 5 years ago, this very day, in fact, it was July 3rd of 2011, was my very first day as a pastor, serving two small rural churches in Spring Hope, North Carolina. And so I showed up to my first Sunday, and it was the first Sunday of the month, and so they were also receiving communion. And I was brand new, and I wanted to be on the ball my first day, and so I showed up 45 minutes early, and no one was there, to this little white country church. And so I greeted everybody as they came in the door, and I shook hands, and I got to know everybody. And then about 10 minutes before the service, I went over to the usher, whose name was Eugene, and I said, "Eugene, who is supposed to bring the bread and the juice for communion?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, preacher, you are supposed to bring the bread and the juice for Holy Communion." And I guess I either did not want to believe him or I didn't trust what he was saying. And so I went and got a second opinion. I went to one of the congregation members named Dan, and I said, Dan, are you sure that the pastor is supposed to bring the bread and the juice? And he said, yeah, the preacher brings the bread and the juice. And so Dan went with me right next door to this little fellowship hall, and there in the freezer, we, thank the Lord, found three frozen hoagie rolls. And in the fridge, there was one box of grape juicy juice, grape juice. And so we took those frozen hoagie rolls and we put them in the microwave and we tore open that juice box and we poured it into the chalice. And so my first time ever serving communion, I had this hoagie roll that was soggy wet on one side and rock hard on the other. And so as I was tearing off pieces of the rock hard bread, crumbs were going all over the carpeting. But you know, what sticks out to me about this experience is that before I had ever prayed the great thanksgiving, I was filled with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for this bread that was left over from some fellowship meal. Thanksgiving for this juice box that just as easily could have been orange or apple or strawberry kiwi, but on this day just so happened to be grape. And thanksgiving for a church that, as breadcrumbs were falling all over their beautiful red carpeting, didn't say a word or bat an eye. And they extended the grace of God to me, whether their pastor remembered to bring the grape juice or not. And so my hope for the years that I will serve as your pastor is that our relationships will be filled with grace. I can tell you in advance that I'm going to make some mistakes. And I hope that you will forgive me. And I know that you're going to make some mistakes too, and I will try my best to show you the grace of God. But I hope that every Sunday we can gather in this place and celebrate that we've been welcomed in by the grace of Jesus Christ. And then I hope, with all that we are and all that we have, that we will go out in ministry together, women and men, clergy and laity, young and old together, to turn the world upside down. Amen.